Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 21st of August, 2011. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Andy's continuing our look at Jesus, with Jesus, the fullness of God. The reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 23. So let's go and join Andy as he's introducing the sermon.
We're going to come to God's Word now and ask that he feed us and nourish us and encourage us and challenge us through that word. And Pauline in a moment is going to come and read for us. Perhaps you'd like to turn to it. It's the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We were looking at this chapter a few weeks ago. Just going to return to it for this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 to 23. It will come up on the screen, but I encourage you, if you've brought your Bibles or there's one in front of you, to have it open, because I want us to in a sense read it quite slowly. I'll explain that. We're in at the moment, we're going through the series about Jesus, and our purpose in doing this series is, yes, certainly to remind us all of old truths, and perhaps give us some insight into some new truths too. But our purpose is always, in doing this, to magnify the Lord Jesus, to present the Lord Jesus, to lift the Lord Jesus up. He himself said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Now, of course, he was talking about his death on the cross. But even now, as we lift Jesus' name, as we magnify the Lord Jesus, he draws us to himself. I don't know if that's your experience. But when I hear someone teaching on Jesus, it draws me to him. And so our purpose in this series is to magnify the Lord Jesus, so that he will draw each one of us, and indeed others, closer to himself, that he might grow in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. One of my favourite quotes, I quote it a few times every year, and I shall until I'm laid to rest. But it's a quote from a theologian, philosopher, Dallas Willard, who said, and I believe it with all my heart, I believe it is right, that the greatest danger that faces the church today is that we will not adequately perceive the greatness of Jesus, or adequately present the greatness of Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And the urgency for the church in our day is to get to know Jesus, or to know him better. That's the urgency. Because a church filled of people who perceive the greatness of Jesus can do anything. It's about knowing Jesus. So in this series, we want to magnify Jesus. And as we read this passage, I want us to listen carefully to it. And as we listen, that's why it might be good this morning to have it in your hands, unless you prefer to see it up here. That's absolutely fine. Whichever way. As you listen to the passage of Scripture, I want you to ask yourself a question. In what I'm hearing, in what I'm reading, what is it about Jesus which is impressed upon your heart and upon your mind? Okay? So I want us to listen carefully this morning to the Word of God as it's read to us. Let's pray. I was reminded of those Gentile visitors to Jerusalem who came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Lord, our Father, today we would like to see Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who enlightens our hearts and our minds, who opens our eyes. Lord, today as we read your word, we would like to see Jesus. Those of us who've been on the road a long time, we would like to see more of Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Pauline, thank you. We're going to read Colossians 1, verse 9 to 23. Thank you.
For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
If you've still got the Bible open, just to reflect on a phrase or a sentence that might have leapt out at you, that might have been impressed on your heart about the Lord Jesus. Just take 20 seconds. Now, would anybody, this is the bit I didn't warn you about, but I did it purposefully. Anyone like to share some of the things that perhaps as you read that, it might not have been a new revelation, it might have been something you're very familiar with, and something very obvious, but what was impressed upon your heart and mind as we read that together about the Lord Jesus? I should have a microphone, but if you can speak as loudly as you possibly can. Come on, folks. I'll just tell you, the carpet is red. You don't have to look at it. The carpet is red.
Verse 14. Frank, just that phrase, in whom we have redemption.
Right.
That, but it just came.
Yeah. Fresh. Yep. Thank you. Yep. Thank you very much. The Son, in whom we have redemption. Gosh, there's so much there, isn't there? Thank you. Jenny?
In him all things hold together.
In him all things hold together. That's it, yeah. Is that verse 17? Yeah. In him all things hold together. In other words, without him, everything falls apart. Yes, thank you. Claire? In your faith. Now, where's that? Verse 23. In your faith, established and firm. Yes. Not moved from the hope in the gospel. Yes. How often might we question it? But we're encouraged to stand firm. Martin?
Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. That's the word qualified.
Yes.
Our qualification is through Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Pertinent in this week of A-level and O-level or GCSEs. Yes, he is our qualification. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, it's good news, especially for those of us who didn't do very well at school. Janet, verse 8. 18. Thank you. Yes, the last bit there, that in everything he might have the supremacy. Yes, Jesus, the supreme. Thank you. Yes, yes. Yes. We've been rescued. Brothers and sisters, we've been rescued and brought into a kingdom. There was somebody else over here. Yes, Wendy.
21.
Yes. Yes. Our condition before we met Jesus, who brought us back into relationship with God. John? 16.
For by him are all things created that are in heaven and in earth.
Yes.
Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or princes.
Yes.
Or powers, all things were created by him.
And for him. Amen. Everything created by him and for him. Jenny.
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him.
Verse 19. Yep. Yes. Thank you. All his fullness. We'll come back to that because Jenny's been reading the news sheet. Yes, Jill.
Verse 22.
I know. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Verse 22. That we've been presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. My word. Praise the Lord for his word. Andy, birthday boy.
I think in verse 9, it says, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will.
Yep.
Spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Yeah.
But it's so that, we need to know that, that we live a life
worthy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Iris, last one. Verse 13 again. Yes. 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 Blood of Jesus. Amen. We could go on. In fact, I needn't say anything this morning. Those in favour? Yeah, hey. Malcolm, you put your hand down. We could, seriously, we could look at this passage and we could just talk about the characteristics, the work of the Lord Jesus, what he's done, who he is, for the rest of the day. And perhaps you might like to again, we might do that in our communion service this evening, just ponder those amazing things and just talk about them together, because there is so much that we could say. Can I have the screen, Andy? Thank you. Sam. Possibly the most remarkable, this wasn't a test at all, but possibly the most remarkable verse in that passage, if not indeed in the whole of the Bible, is actually the verse that you'll find in verse 19. If you've got an NIV, shall we read it together? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It is a remarkable verse. That is a remarkable statement, a remarkable claim, that Jesus, the fullness of God. Now, to a Jewish mind, the concept of God filling something was very familiar. In Psalm 72, the psalmist writes, "Praise him, praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." This isn't working, Sam. Sorry, can you push it forward for me? Thank you. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Isaiah 11. "They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So that concept of God filling something is very familiar. But what is perhaps more significant than the filling of the earth with the glory of knowledge of God is how God fills the temple in Jewish thought and Jewish mind. For instance, 1 Kings chapter 8. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud, that is the cloud of the presence of God, filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Ezekiel chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of God. And Ezekiel 44. Then the man brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. I looked and saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple of the Lord, and I fell face down. And we could go. So God filling the temple with his presence and dwelling there was a very familiar concept to Jewish people. What is remarkable, even shocking, about what Paul is saying is that he now applies what God did in the temple to a man. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And of course he's referring to Jesus. And this isn't the only time that Paul makes this claim. A little bit later, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." That is a remarkable claim. On one very significant occasion, Jesus identifies himself, his own body, as the temple. In John chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' And although the authorities interpreted him as referring to the actual temple that stood before him, he was, of course, referring to himself and his approaching death and resurrection. But it was that claim that gave the Jewish authorities the excuse they needed to put him to death. In Mark chapter 14, as Jesus was being accused before the high priests, all the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, it was this accusation that they brought against him, that he claimed to be able to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And in Mark chapter 15, Jesus is now on the cross and people are passing by. And we read, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Of course, they completely misunderstood what Jesus was saying. For those of us who believe in Jesus, Jesus himself has become the focus of our devotion. The once and for all sufficient sacrifice has been made. So we no longer need the temple. Temple-based ritualistic worship has now been replaced by a relationship with God through Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We may no longer need the temple, but God still fills his temple. But it is a temple no longer made of stone or brick, but a temple made of flesh, specifically Jesus. Jesus became our temple on feet. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity. Now, brothers and sisters, this is too much for us to grasp completely. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in this statement, Paul is careful to make 3 points. First of all, Paul says, the fullness of the deity, or as some translations have it, the fullness of God, dwells in Christ. In that part of the world, there was a strong belief in the spirit world. In a world that existed between heaven where God lived and earth where we lived. And that world in between was filled with spirits whose job it was to mediate between God and us. We were not able to communicate directly with God. And the phrase Paul uses here is tes theotitos, the deity. And it is the only time that phrase appears in the whole of the New Testament, as if to highlight the significance that Paul was attaching to what he was saying. And that little phrase, that little Greek phrase, refers not to the characteristic or likeness of God, as if it was the characteristics of God or the likeness of God that was in Jesus. But it refers to the essence, the substance of God, what God is made of. That is what existed in Jesus. And Paul is very careful to say the fullness of the deity. Secondly, Paul is careful to state that all the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ. For there were some in Colossae and in many parts of the Roman world then, and still in the world today, who would include, you talk to somebody on the streets and they'll say, yeah, Jesus was a good man. They may even say, yeah, he was a man particularly blessed by God. And they may even say, yes, that there was something of God present in him. And there were people in Colossae of that day who were saying the same things. They may have included Jesus as being one of those in the spirit world, one who had supernatural powers, a messenger from God. However, they would not admit or confess his deity, that he was God. They would only accept that he was one part of God's revelation. And being just one part of God's revelation, he was therefore in himself not able to meet every need of mankind. So Paul contradicts that. Paul contrasts that by saying, by sharing the revelation that he had received, that Jesus was not one of many special beings, but he was unique. And that not just a part of God dwelt in him, but all the fullness of God dwelt in him. So he's very careful to talk about the fullness of God. He's also very careful to talk about all the fullness of God. But thirdly, Paul makes a very interesting statement. He says that lives in bodily form. And the word that Paul uses, which we translate lives or dwells, is the Greek word hatoikosai. And some have translated that word as tabernacle. But to me, as someone who's been camping this summer, anybody else been camping? Yeah? It's great, isn't it? But to me, as someone who's been camping this summer, that has a sense of transience about it. We pitch our tent, we spend time, we pack our tent, then we move on and we pitch our tent again. But this Greek word has a sense of permanent rather than temporary residence. Paul is saying that the presence of God in Jesus was not just for a season or for a particular moment or for a particular task, but all of the fullness of God dwells in Christ all the time. Moole wrote, the whole glorious total of what God is, the supreme nature in its infinite eternity, entirety, is present in Christ. Shall I say that again? The whole glorious total of what God is, the supreme nature in its infinite entirety, is present in Christ. Sisters, that's an amen or a hallelujah or a praise the Lord moment. it is a blowing of one's mind moment. And you know, however familiar these things may be to us today, these were and still are remarkable claims to make. This is high theology. It is, of course, the theology of other passages in the New Testament, like John chapter 1, which says the Word was in the beginning, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is, as I say, high theology. Various scholars have tried to help us in understanding the depth and the breadth of what Paul is writing. And they've tried to capture the meaning of what Paul is saying. Sam, one of them said, all that God is dwells in Jesus. Another wrote, the complete being of God dwells in Jesus. And perhaps a little bit less satisfactorily, I don't know what you will think, one scholar wrote, nature of God dwells in Jesus. For me, that's not terribly satisfactory because it's becoming too specific, just talking about the nature of God. But equally, the next one I think is satisfactory because, again, trying to be too specific, where one scholar says the totality of divine powers and attributes dwell in Jesus. Perhaps the comment I find most helpful is by H.G. Gould, who was the principal of Ridley Hall College, Theological College, and then Bishop of Durham at the 20th century, the 1900s. And he stated quite simply, nothing of God is lacking in Christ. Should we say that together? Nothing of God is lacking in Christ. Now that's a hallelujah moment. Or a praise the Lord. That is a mind-blowing moment. So simple, and yet so profound. That nothing, how much? Nothing of God is lacking in Christ. Nothing. Jesus was, and is, and always will be God. Hallelujah. Praise Him. And I'm coming to the end. But in closing, I just want to add one thing as briefly as I possibly can. Thank you. Paul says in Colossians 2, just been reading it, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. But then he goes into verse 10, which says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Thank you. Who has been?
You.
Turn to your neighbour and say, I have been given fullness in Christ. Turn to each other. You see, we, those of us who believe in Christ and have received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour and Master and Leader, to those of us who have received Christ, we have also been given the fullness of God. Now that's a wow moment. Paul elaborates this. Paul develops this in the book of Ephesians. Thank you, Sam. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Oh, yes, amen. Now, if you thought the first statement was remarkable, how about that? It's mind-blowing. We can accept it for the Lord Jesus because we know who he was. We know where he came from. We know what he came to do. But can we accept it for ourselves that in Christ we have been given the fullness of God? The logic goes like this. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Amen? Jesus, through faith, dwells in us. Amen? Therefore, the fullness of God dwells in us. The fullness of God is for you. The fullness of God is for me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that the Holy Spirit lives in you? God is still filling his temple. The stone structure may have gone a long time ago, but it's now you, and it's now me, and he is still filling his temple with the glory of the Lord. Now, this does not mean, as it meant for Jesus, that we take on the nature or divinity of God. And there are some who would like that to be so. We do not become divine. We do not become God. John Calvin comments, "You are made full does not mean that the perfection of Christ is transferred to us, but it does mean that we have access to all the resources that are in Christ, so that there need be nothing lacking in us." Thank you, Sam. In possessing Christ, we possess all, Calvin said. All we need is available to us in Jesus Christ, who lives in us. Therefore, and I want to make 3 points, and I'll literally say them, because I've been speaking for far too long. Number one, therefore, everything that Jesus has achieved is ours too. Everything that Jesus achieved is ours too. Secondly, in possessing Christ, everything we need to become like him is freely available to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Sorry if I'm shouting. And thirdly, in receiving Christ, all the resources we need, his love and his power, in order to fully participate in his life and his ongoing work, are freely available to us. He's given us everything we need. We have been given the fullness of God in Christ, in you and in me. Do you know, our problem, brothers and sisters, is not that we don't have what we need to ask for. The problem is that we fail to use that which has already been given to us, that has already been put in us as Christ dwells in our hearts. That's the problem. We've already got everything we need. The fullness of God. There is nothing more. Brothers and sisters, I really do need to leave it there. But I want to leave you with two encouragements and one challenge. Encouragement number one. Jesus is the fullness of God. Don't go out of this room doubting it. Don't go out of this room and or accept from your neighbours when they come to you will say, yeah, well, he was a good person, but no. Jesus is the fullness of God. Encourage, and let that cause a river of praise and worship and thanksgiving and adoration and love and devotion and service. Let that encouragement produce a river of all of those things that never run dry. Let us meditate on that every day, that in Christ, the fullness of God. Encouragement number two. We possess the fullness of God. If you are a believer here this morning, if Jesus lives in you, then you possess the fullness of God. It may not look like it at the moment from the outside, but you have it. You have it. You have him. You have everything you need. Challenge number three, or challenge number one. Therefore, brothers and sisters, take hold of it and use it. Do you know, as we were worshipping this morning, I had a picture where I was praying that the Lord would come on me afresh by his Holy Spirit. I was saying, Lord, I've come to worship. Come on me by your Holy Spirit. And he said, no, I'm going to come from in here. I'm going to rise up within you. I'm going to rise up within you. And I think that's what we need to take hold of this morning, brothers and sisters. We need to take hold of that which God in Christ has already placed in you. So you, as we join his life and his ongoing work today. Let me end. If we'd have carried on, if Pauline had carried on reading to the next little section, she would have read this. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory.
I'm sorry for some of the crackles and pops in there. I think the battery must have been going in the radio mic. Well, if you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.